The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of our Lord. The last time that I preached on this text was only last August. And in that sermon, I spoke at length and answered questions about Christ's frankness with the Canaanite woman. If you let me know, I can send you that sermon from last August if you're interested. But today, I would like to spend time instead on the theme that comes up today, because I think it's one that is very pressing in our own lives and one that isn't handled or dealt with well in popular culture: the Christian wrestling with God. Jacob wrestles with God today in our Old Testament reading. And the more you've come across that reading in your own personal study and devotion, I'm sure you've begun to wonder, is Jacob actually wrestling with Jesus Christ? And if you wonder that, I bet you know it to be true. I bet you that morning when day was about to break and the messenger of the Lord departed from Jacob's presence, that if Jacob looked intently and knew what to be looking for, he would see wounds in the hands, feet, and side of the man that he wrestled with. But be all end all, Jacob wrestled with God. And he leaves that wrestling match changed. He leaves with a new name. The same way that when you are baptized into the Christian faith, you wrestle with God as Christ grapples the evil one and wrestles the old Adam or Eve that is in you and casts them out and leaves you with the new name of the Trinity. The Canaanite woman today wrestles with God. She wrestles with God in the man Jesus Christ, who, because of his great love and respect for her, challenges her with difficult discussion that maybe she was taught is not appropriate for polite public discussion, but Jesus knows is, about spiritual things. And in the end, the Canaanite woman does not let go of Jesus Christ until he blesses her. "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith." And finally, you, dear Christian, you, in the same way that I do, every day you wrestle with God as he gives you trials, as he gives you crosses to bear, suffering to battle. Sometimes you even doubt his love or his presence, and you go to him in prayer each day for deliverance, but you feel like he doesn't answer. Yet you do not let go. And your adamant faith wins the wrestling match, even with our Lord Jesus. Christ, who never planned to use these struggles to hurt you or for evil, but like a patient and kind wrestling coach or softball coach or track coach, goes easy on you to refine you and strengthen you. But in this case, to refine and strengthen your faith in him alone to deliver you and be your savior. What's crazy is in Genesis, right? So when Jesus is talking with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're always like, oh, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm saved, right? But that's many, many years removed from Abraham. But here, Jacob is truly a son of Abraham. Jacob is truly a son of Abraham, and he is an inheritor of God's promise and his covenant. But if you remember anything about Jacob, he's probably one of those people where you go, man, the people in the Old Testament, they don't act very holy, right? So Jacob tricked his uncle Laban into getting most of his flock. He deceives his brother Esau, right? So Esau trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. He steals the blessing from his father. And so Jacob is on the run. He's even on the run from God. These sins that he's done, they divide him from his brothers, his brother, his uncle. There's stress in his marriage, right? And remember, it should have perked up your ears when we did the reading today, when Charlie read and it said, he took his two wives, .. That's messed up. He shouldn't be married to two different women, but one. But God catches him. You can't run from me, God says, and he wrestles him. He humbles Jacob. He changes his name to Israel, for he has wrestled with God and man and has prevailed. And because Jacob has been humbled by the Lord by striving with him, he leaves changed and seeks out reconciliation with his brother Esau. And they are reconciled and they're brought back together. It's one of the most beautiful scenes of Genesis. Yet in Matthew, the Canaanite woman is not a son of Abraham. Isn't that interesting how God sets up these things for us to compare and contrast, to meditate on and chew on? The Canaanite woman is not a son of Abraham. She's the opposite. She is female. She is not a descendant of the Israelites or sons of Abraham. She is a Canaanite, the historic enemies of the Hebrew people. Yet, by her enduring faith in Jesus Christ, by not giving up what he promises to do, Jesus that is to deliver her from the demonic and evil, and she becomes a true son of Abraham, a true member of the house of Israel that he came to save, not by genetic information or blood or gender, but she is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is tested. Her faith is refined. She is strengthened by having true, earnest, faithful discussion with Jesus Christ and by trusting in his words. Jesus sends her away as she prays for help twice. It should cause your guts to spill out, to be moved for her. God doesn't hear her prayers, it seems, twice. The disciples just want Jesus to give her what she wants, to send her away because she's making them uncomfortable. Go away, never come back. Just give her what she wants, Jesus. But no, Jesus says it's not right to take the children of Israel's bread and throw it to dogs. Yet, she's adamant. She wants the bread of life. She wants Jesus' bread, no one else's bread. She will have communion with our Lord Jesus or nothing at all. She doesn't give up, she endures. This, among many, many reasons, is why Pastor asks visitors when they wish to receive the Lord's Supper. After Christ's example, Pastor helps the visitor to examine his or herself in his difficult duty as steward of mysteries for this church. He helps him or her to wrestle with God, to bring them deeper, to bring understanding to what they're about to do, for it is holy and set apart. And if you remember the parable of the sower from a few weeks ago, if someone receives the word but it never grows roots, by meditating on it, discussing it with a faith leader, discussing it with brothers and sisters in Christ, without achieving understanding, the plant will grow too quick and die. And so Jesus does not just simply give the Canaanite woman what she wants and send her away. No, he would like a lasting disciple, as he wants of each and every one of you. Jesus chooses instead to talk with her. He asks her questions, gets her thinking, and meditating on what she remembers of God's word, Jesus wrestles with the Canaanite woman. And he doesn't let go until he blesses her. Beloved in Christ, baptized into Christ, please listen closely as I repeat Paul's lesson from Romans 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and then rose again, showing that God accepted that sacrifice. But by faith, in that death and resurrection, you were what he calls justified. And this is the central teaching around which Christianity revolves, justification. It's not a high and mighty theological word, it's a Bible word. Justification means when God looks at you in your faith, he sees the righteousness of his son Jesus that he has given to you, that Jesus has given to you by faith in his self-sacrificial crucifixion and resurrection for the life of the world. Paul writes that through Jesus Christ, you have obtained access by faith into this grace in which you stand, and you rejoice in hope in the glory of God. So Paul says that you have faith because you have faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, because you have that justification, he has declared you righteous. You have peace with God, and you stand in grace. Your faith is a claim. Your faith is a claim. You can hold it up in the courtroom. You don't have to say a thing. You hold up your faith as a claim that you, because you are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, are righteous, pure, holy, perfect. You have come out of the waters with a changed name. You have wrestled with God and prevailed. You are a Christian. You are in and of Christ. Here's the enchilada, okay? Here is the enchilada. Because you have assurance and hope because of your faith in Jesus Christ, now as a Christian, Paul says, you can rejoice in your sufferings. Isn't that crazy? There's a reason why they thought Christians were crazy, right? They lock the doors and kick you out and eat the flesh and drink the blood of this man, Jesus. They rejoice in their sufferings. When we arrest their family and we put them in the lion's den, they say, wow, what a pleasure to suffer like Jesus did. Paul writes, as Christians, we now rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This means that sometimes our suffering is in the body. Sometimes you have cancer, or a loved one has cancer. Sometimes you're sick. Sometimes your loved ones die. Sometimes you struggle with mental health, or let's be real, you struggle with it every day. Sometimes your suffering is spiritual. You have temptations, or you doubt, or you grieve. But no matter what kind of suffering that you have, you can rejoice in those sufferings. Why? Because you know as a Christian that Jesus Christ is using this cross or trial to refine your character, to strengthen your faith, to make you indestructible, to make you bigger and better than ever. Why? So that you can carry a bigger cross next time. So that you can, next time it happens, say, I've spent my life fighting lions and bears in the wilderness. Who is this Philistine giant that thinks he can scare me? So that you can share your wisdom of what you've been through with someone younger in the faith or weaker in the faith or new, or with some poor guy or gal who's going through what you went through and prevailed. While the suffering is happening, it feels impossible to see the light at the end of the tunnel, and I know that. While it's happening, it seems impossible to see the light at the end of the tunnel, or that life could be any different. I remember one time when I was like in seventh or eighth grade, and I was very sick for a very long time. I was in the hospital all the time. I remember looking to my mom in the car and saying, Mom, I don't remember what it's like to be healthy. But once you've come to the other side, you can see how God has carried you the entire time in Jesus Christ. Think on a time that you really struggled, but Jesus brought you through. You can't even explain it. We should think on those times and thank Jesus for it. Jesus didn't let you go until he blessed you. A gift from Jesus is that you can meditate on God's mighty acts of deliverance in your life. And from the endurance that he gave you, he produces hope so that you can endure the difficulty or the trial or the Christ or the cross that you're bearing right now. And sometimes that's hard to think about those specific times when you're going through it. And that's why we have our baptism. You pass through the waters and he delivered you and you receive salvation. Think on that if you can't think of anything else. Or just think of him on the cross, forgiving those who persecuted him and killed him. Think of his resurrection. And the mystery and the wonder of Mary Magdalene finding an empty tomb. There's no need to ask yourself, why me? You know why. You're baptized into Christ. The devil hates it, but you are baptized into Christ. Ask instead, how is Jesus going to use this trial to make me stronger? For the next one, to serve the Lord, to serve my neighbor. While you're at it, persist in conversation and prayer with Jesus. Wrestle with him every day. When you feel bad, that's the best time to go to him, to go to his Psalms, to go to your favorite healings and teachings of Jesus, to read the red letters. Because we learn from the faithful Canaanite woman today that persistence in prayer is not about forcing God's hand. It's about demonstrating the depth of our trust and reliance on his love. Jesus didn't aim to crush the Canaanite woman or her spirit. No, Jesus came to crush the devil's head. Jesus wanted instead for her to have his bread, the bread of life, the bread of his body, to be in communion. He wanted her to be in communion with him. And so he didn't let her go. Thanks be to God, she didn't turn and walk out and give up instantaneously. And Jesus also knew that the only way to enduring faith is through the trial, the cross, the coming out of the other side, right? When he talks to Peter and his apostles, he says, the Son of Man must be delivered over and whipped and beaten and lied about and crucified and die and rise again after 3 days. Peter didn't like that. And so Jesus had to keep saying it. The enduring faith is through the trial and coming out the other side, not letting go of Jesus until he blesses you, until he changes your name, until he sends you on your way to reconcile with those you've hurt or those who have hurt you. And so we pray, thank you, Lord Jesus, for being tough. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being tough. We know that when you discipline, it means you love us. That's what it says in Hebrews or James. God, you discipline those whom you love, your sons. It's not until you do not do as I command you, Jesus, until I realize I'm trying to control you, Jesus. You don't have to do what I tell you. Instead, I cling to you and your words in faith. Amen.